Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Genesis chapter 1. And what we're going to do tonight, we've got a series that I'll talk a little bit more about in a second. But we're going to talk about the idea tonight about relationships. That we're really made as relational beings. When God first created mankind, that one of the main things that marks us is different than the animals is how relational we are. And just think about your own life for a second. Probably if I asked you to tell me some of the greatest experiences, some of the greatest joys in your own life, it would probably have something to do with relationships that you have with other people. Maybe you're dating somebody, you're in love, you're about to get married, and there's all this joy because of that. I bet also if I ask you to tell me about some of the hardest situations in your life, maybe some of those painful things in your life, it would also oftentimes have something to do with relationships. Maybe you've got broken, estranged relationships with your parents, or maybe you've got a new roommate and y'all are stuck together because of COVID and you really hate this person and that you have to spend every waking moment with them. But we're relational, for good or bad, okay? And we're going to look at kind of the very beginning where this started in Genesis chapter 1. Now, these are all going to be passages that I think most of you are familiar with, but I'm hoping maybe the Lord will give us a little more insight into the way that our sin affects our relationships, makes them hard, breaks them down many times. So let's start in Genesis chapter 1, where God is making all things. It comes to the sixth day, and in verse 26, God says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So when God first made mankind, there's this idea, I want to make mankind, people, in my image, in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? It means a lot. It means more than we're going to talk about tonight. But at bare minimum, and maybe the most important thing that it means is, we were made as relational beings. And you say, well, you know, I see animals, they're relational. Puppy dogs like to play with each other. But specifically, we were made as spiritually relational beings. We want to connect with other people at a spiritual level. And if you're trying to figure out what exactly in just practical layman's language, day-to-day words, does it mean to be made in the image of God? Think about it this way. What's the main thing that separates us from animals? And even think about the most highest sophisticated animals, maybe chimpanzees or something, okay? Chimpanzees, they like each other, they play with each other, they hunt for food, they can even build little tools, I think, with sticks to get ants out of a log, they take care of their children. There's a lot of things you say, well, chimpanzees kind of act like humans sometimes. But I tell you what chimpanzees never do. You will never find a group of chimpanzees sitting around like this, looking at their Bible, saying, what's the meaning of life? Who am I, God? Why am I here? Why have you put me on planet Earth? Are you even real, God? Can you hear my prayers? Chimpanzees and no other animal are equipped. They're not made to have spiritual relationships, to really connect with God. And we were made to connect with God in that way, to reflect His image, to show off something to the world about the glory and the goodness of God. Okay. One of the things that's very unique about Christianity, if you look at other kind of world religions, especially ancient religions, when the Bible, especially Genesis, would have been written, there were other cultures, like maybe the Egyptian culture, that would talk about maybe like the great kings, the pharaohs, and they might call them the image of God. But the idea that every human being, every man and woman that would ever live would be made in the image of God was a radical Christian idea. Now it is today. And it's this idea that God is glorious, God is beautiful, God is significant, God is magnificent. And that to the degree that we're in relationship with Him, we reflect some of that goodness, some of that glory. Think about the moon all by itself. The moon left to itself is a cold, dead rock. It's nothing. Nothing very significant about it. But when the sunshine hits it just right, the moon looks glorious. It looks beautiful. There's a sense of splendor and magnificence. And that's a good picture of our life. To the degree that we're in right relationship with God, there's this reflection of the glory, the goodness, the beauty, the splendor of God, because we're made to live in relationship with Him. Flip over to chapter 2. We're going to look at just a couple of verses here. We're not going to read everything in this passage. Genesis chapter 2. I think they're on the, up there if you can read them that far away, if you have perfect eyesight. Genesis chapter 2, look down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So even in this relationship, so much of God, what God was doing, He was blessing them. He was saying, "Listen, look at every tree out there, every tree. Have your fill, eat your fill. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to give you good things in life." That was the kind of relationship that they had. But there was a prohibition. There was a sense of, "I'm God, I am master, you do have to obey me." And He didn't give any reasoning. He just said, "Don't eat from this one tree, and if you do, you'll die." Because this relationship with God that we're supposed to have is supposed to be founded on trust. Sometimes one of my sons, okay, who will remain nameless, I'll tell him to do something. He'll say, "But I don't understand why." And I'll say, "That doesn't really matter. That's not the point. You don't have to understand why. You just have to obey." And that's the way that we're supposed to relate to God. It doesn't mean it's wrong to want to know why. And oftentimes God does let us know why. But sometimes there are things that God asks, commands us to do, and it's just supposed to be, "Yes, sir, because you're my Father. You made me. You're my Creator. You own me. So I trust you." That's supposed to be the dynamic, the currency this relationship functions on. And when it doesn't, to the degree that it doesn't, it breaks down. Look at the last verse of chapter 2, verse 25. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now this is talking about, this is saying more than just about their marital intimacy here, okay? The idea they were naked, they had nothing to hide. They had nothing to be ashamed of. They had nothing to be embarrassed of. You ever heard the phrase, "This guy, I really like him. He feels comfortable in his own skin." There's no pretense. He's not trying to act like somebody he's not. He's not a poser. He's just comfortable with his own skin, who he is. That's how Adam and Eve originally were. They felt very at home with themselves. They liked themselves. And they knew themselves. They were aware of who they were, and they liked themselves. More than that, they knew that God could see it. They knew that God knew everything about them. And they were comfortable with that. They had no sin. There was a happiness in that. More than that, they knew each other well. They could see everything about each other. Nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Intimacy, comfort, relationships with God, with self, with one another. They were deep, they were meaningful, they were purposeful. But it didn't stay that way very long. The harmony quickly got ruined. Okay? We're relational beings, relational people. But the second point would be, but now, this side of Eden, we're ruined people. Because the Satan came in and he lied. He lied to them by God. He basically said, "Don't trust God. God's not good. He's not out to bless you. He's out to hurt you. He's out to hinder you. He's out to hold you down. He's the man. You got to rebel against him." And Adam and Eve bought the lie and bit the fruit and ruined it. Let's skip down because I want us to think about the result. Once we're aware of sin in our life, and as soon as you're old enough to have a conscience, you're aware of guilt and sin. I want us to look at how Adam and Eve respond because this is the way that we've all been responding ever since. Look at verse 7. Okay? "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths." Let's keep going. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now, what I want us to see is how, listen, we know the right answers. And the Sunday school answer would be this, that as soon as they sinned and they had this sense of guilt, they should have run to God and just begged for mercy. "We're sorry. Please forgive us." They didn't do that. Their instinct was wrong, to run away from God, to run away from each other, and even in some sense to run away from themselves. Now, just think about this. I've mentioned three relationships that they had in the Garden of Eden. They had a relationship with God, they had a relationship with each other, and in some sense you have a relationship with yourself. As soon as they sinned, they should have been most consumed with, what's God going to think? How's He going to respond? But did you notice that wasn't the first thing they were upset about? They were most concerned about, what's the other human being going to think? Anybody identify with that? I was talking to one of my sons recently. Okay, y'all going to get to hear. You keep coming back. You get to hear lots of stories about my kids, okay? And I'll try to never use their names so you can never know which one. You can never like pin it on them, all right? If you ever meet one of them. But I was talking to him. He's like, Dad, being a kid was so easy. And you know, being a teenager is so hard. I was like, why was being a kid so easy? He's like, you didn't have to worry about anything. When you're a little kid, you don't care what people think about you. You just run around and do whatever you want. But you get older and you get consumed with what people think about you. Isn't that true? We get hyper concerned about how are other people going to respond to me? Are they going to like me? Are they going to respect me? Are they going to think well of me? And all of us have this deep, innate sense of shame. Tim Keller, many of you have heard of him, PCA pastor, used to be in Manhattan. And I read a quote by him just the other day where he said, all of us have a baseline of shame. And it's hard to escape. And we're all doing everything in our might to escape it. Another commentator said this. Okay? He said, shame is the overpowering feeling that inward harmony and satisfaction with oneself is disturbed. Here's more of just a layman's definition. Okay, guilt is the sense that I did something wrong. I did wrong. Shame is I am wrong. It's not just that I had one act that was wrong. It's like something about my whole nature and being is wrong. It's broken. It's shattered. It's messy. And I don't want people to know. I don't want people to know how really screwed up I really am. Okay? John MacArthur, he said this. What we see here is the basic reluctance of sinful people to admit their iniquity. Do you see that in your own life? Listen. Every single human being deals with these three kind of negative emotions that we see here in this passage. Shame, fear, and insecurity. Shame before other people, fear before God, and I'm not talking about the holy kind of fear right now, and insecurity with ourselves. Now you may feel one more than the other, but I guarantee you at some level, sometimes we're all dealing with it. And the question is, what do you do when you feel those negative emotions? Do you take them to God? Or do you come up with your own kind of sinful strategies to self-protect that actually pushes you further from God and it pushes you further from other people? Although oftentimes we develop these strategies to try to get closer to other people that they'll like us and accept us. But in the long run, we don't have any real friendships. Nothing deep where people really know us. I mean, we all have a longing to be known all the way down deep to the bottom and to really be loved, don't we? I mean, isn't that what we want? I want somebody to know everything about me. Deepest, darkest, dirtiest secrets. And say, I still love you. I still like you. I'm still for you. I'm not going anywhere. But we're terrified that it's not going to work out that way. Now, listen. I thought about trying to come up with like different categories of the different ways that we do this. But part of what I got overwhelmed because I realized we do this in a myriad of different ways. So, but let me just give you three examples. Because in one sense, what we're going to do all semester is look at different biblical pictures of the way that people run away and try to hide in the wrong places and try to self-protect in the wrong ways. And it really just ruins their relationships with other human beings. It ruins their relationship with themselves. And it, most importantly, it ruins their relationship with God. But let's just look at three just from this passage very quick. You know, the first one would be what I'd call fig leaf righteousness. And this is any way that we try to consistently put our best foot forward. Some of you know Jay Shaw if you grew up at this church. Okay, how many of you know Jay Shaw? I got to hear Jay Shaw do a wedding just last month. And I'd never heard this. I don't know if this is original Jay. I'm giving him credit. I loved it. He said, you know, in dating, what we all do is we put our best foot forward. But you know what happens when you get married? The other foot comes forward real quick. You get to see the whole thing. A guy, a preacher I used to listen to a long time ago, he said, you know, love is blind, marriage is an eye-opener. You get exposed. That's what makes it so hard. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And we do, again, we do this in so many different ways. This may just be that you're consumed with your physical appearance. And you're always working out. And you're always trying to dress to the nines. And you're always trying to have your hair just in the right place. Is that stuff sinful in and of itself? No. But it is if, in a sense, you're trying to hide your insecurity by that and present a fake you to the world. Some of us do it in a very spiritualized way. I always want to boast in the good works, the ministry, the service that I'm doing. Guys, I was having lunch today with just a friend. Just really just a catch-up. Guy, he's in his 50s. Very successful businessman. He's a godly guy. But he was talking about seeing younger people more my age and stage in the business world. And they start to get into big trouble financially because they're all playing the game of keeping up with the Joneses, right? They're trying to buy the lake house and the beach house and the nice ski boat and the brand new truck. And he said this, and I was just listening. I didn't say anything about what I was teaching on. He just said, you know what? Every successful businessman that you know, at some level, is a scared little boy on the inside. He's insecure. And all of that wealth is an accumulation trying to project this sense of confidence. Now, that's probably a slight overstatement, but there's a lot of truth there. We're all trying to cover up in these fake ways. Okay, look at the next thing. Look at verse 10. It's very interesting. Essentially what Adam says, God says, hey, what's going on here? We used to walk in the garden and be best buddies and have fellowship, and now you're running away from it. What's going on? And Adam should have just said, because I sinned. He didn't say that, though. You notice what he said? He said, I heard the sound of you, and I was scared. He tried to blame it on God. You scared me. Some people, when they're trying to hide their sense of insecurity, they don't put their best foot forward. What they do is they put kind of all their fears and their woes forward. They take on the victim mentality. My life is just so hard. My life is so painful. My life is so overwhelming. If you knew everything bad that happened to me. Again, I was talking to somebody. This was maybe two, three. This was Friday. Again, I don't go looking for these stories. They're just everywhere. And I was talking to a girl who's a friend of mine, and she was talking about a relationship that she had with a friend, that this girl has had a very hard life. But she's in some conflict with her parents, and so she was trying to give her some feedback about maybe some of this sin in her life that was adding to the conflict, some of her bitterness. And the girl was like, don't tell me the truth. I know the truth. I don't need a Sunday school answer. Don't you know how hurt I am? Don't you know how hard this is? Don't you know how scarred? Do you see what she's doing? Her self-protective strategy was, I had a hard life. Woe is me. I'm sad. I'm hard. I'm the victim. I need pity. I don't need truth. But sometimes we do need truth. We just don't want it. And then look at verses 11 through 13. Okay, we've probably all seen this before, but it's the blame shifting, it's the minimizing, it's the comparison. Most of the ministry that I do is with fraternity guys. And I can't tell you how many times I'm talking to a guy that's trying to say, oh, I'm doing pretty good as a Christian. And I'll say, well, how about the sin of drunkenness? Do you ever deal with that? Because I've hung out with fraternity guys long enough to know that tends to be one that goes around. And I can't tell you how many times guys will say, yeah, I probably do drink a little too much, but I don't drink as much as most people. I don't get like blackout drunk. That's the new standard. Yes, I sin by getting drunk, but I don't get so wasted that I literally pass out. It's a comparison game. As long as I can self-protect by saying, I'm not as bad as that guy, I feel better about myself. We all do it. Jim Boyce, another old Presbyterian pastor, he's dead now, he's in Philadelphia. He said this, we are ashamed of ourselves and we will use any device as a disguise. What's your disguise? That's part of the goal this semester, is to figure out what's your go-to disguise, your mask, your cover-up strategy. Your sinful self-protective strategy to deal with the fear and the shame and the insecurity. But listen, it doesn't stop here. Okay, we're going to get to the good news, all right? Some of y'all are kind of like, man, glad I came out for this. This is a downer, all right? It's going to end on a good note. We're not just relational beings. We're not just ruined beings. We end up, if we come to Christ, we can be restored people. We can be redeemed people. But let me just say one more little thing here, because here's the thing. Why do we try to come up with all these different strategies to mask ourselves, protect ourselves, make ourselves feel better? We're trying, essentially, at some level, we're trying to save ourselves. Now listen, we don't think if I'm pretty enough or I'm rich enough, I'll go to heaven. But we're trying to save our reputation, aren't we? Isn't that what we're doing? and it might work in the short run. It will not work in the long run. Here's the real danger. The more you do this, the more you kind of build these masks and walls to protect yourself, you're really cutting yourself off from the doctor, the only one that can heal you. Imagine if you had some terrible wound and it hurt really bad. You went to the doctor and you had it wrapped up in some homemade cast and said, "I got to take that off the scene." They're like, "No, don't take off my homemade cast. It hurt too bad." It's like, moron, if you want me to heal you, I got to take off the homemade cast. And I'm a doctor. I know it's going to look ugly. I know it's going to look nasty. I had a good friend. He had a dog. He liked this dog. The whole family liked this dog. This dog was a happy dog, a playful dog. This dog was a relational being, okay? Not a spiritually relational being, okay? But just a friendly dog. Happy dog. Dog got hit by a car. Wasn't killed, but it was wounded really, really bad. The dog's hurt. So the dog ran and hid under the bed. So my friend was going, trying to pull the dog out from under the bed to take it to the vet. Because my friend loved this dog. You know what the dog did when my friend got under the bed and tried to pull him out? Dog snapped at him, bit him. He'd never done that in his whole life. And that can happen to a lot of us, can't it? Somebody comes to us, maybe the Holy Spirit comes trying to convict us, and we're like, turn the radio up. I don't want to be convicted of anything right now. I don't want to give my sin up. Maybe a good friend comes to us trying to lovingly rebuke us, and we come back over the top. Oh, you're going to rebuke me? I'll rebuke you. Or I'll never speak to you again. Because it hurts. But oftentimes we're trying to help, and we got to be humble enough. Let me give you a personal example. We've got to learn to drop our pride if we really want to be healed, if we want to be saved, if we want to be sanctified. Let me give a personal example. My wife and I, especially early in marriage, used to fight a lot. We still fight some, not as much, praise the Lord. But we used to fight a lot early in marriage. And sometimes my wife would say to me, maybe during the fight or after the fight, she says, "You were really harsh with me." And I would say, "No, I wasn't." And she'd be like, "Yes, you were." And I'd say, "No, I wasn't. You know, I didn't raise my voice. You know, I didn't cuss. I kind of, I wasn't angry. So in my mind, that was harshness. I didn't do any of those things. I wasn't harsh. It's hard to repent of something if you don't know how you're doing it, right? I mean, that's just logical. And she'd say, "Well, that's not what I mean. Here's how you were harsh. You would talk over me. You would cut me off. You were real impatient. You were sarcastic sometimes. You'd ask me a question. If I couldn't give you an answer, you were really, you know, kind of like demanding, give it to me now." Now, I wish that I'd kind of gotten that the first time and repented and never done it again. That's not the story, okay? But over a long, way too long, extended amount of time, I was able to start to say, "Oh, I do see that. That's a different kind of harshness." And the more I was aware of it, by God's grace, the more I was able to repent of it. Does that make sense? And that's part of why we're doing this series this semester, is to try to look at different strategies. Because the more you can get aware of your personal strategy, the more you can repent of it. And let me just tell you a little bit more about my personal example. Part of what I started to realize is that wasn't just my knee-jerk reaction in the argument. That's not just like my personality style. That part of why I would go to some of those tactics, the impatience, the sarcasm, the talking over her, that was one of my self-protective strategies. That was one of my masks. That was one of my kind of fig leaf righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? In our argument, she would start saying, "You're doing this sinful, you're doing that sinful." And I didn't want to hear about that. I didn't want to hear how I was being a bad husband. I'm a freaking full-time minister. I wanted to hear about how I was being a great husband. And so when she started kind of getting a little too close to something, I knew she was right, I would start wanting to drill her with the truth and pull out as much logic as I could to kind of shut her down. Whereas, again, it took a long, long time. As I slowly but surely maybe got a little bit more holy and sanctified, I could start to sit and be humble and soft-hearted and listen and invite the feedback, and it'd be helpful, although it was hard. What are the ways that you tend to stiff-arm people or the Lord using people when they come at you about the sin and the idols in your life? I want us to see these things. Please take some time tonight. Please take some time all semester to pray about that. But I promise some good news. So let's send some good news, okay? Look at verse 21. Love this verse. One of those verses, if you're not paying attention, you just read past it. Skip over it real quick. Verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Listen, their instinct to cover up was right. Our instinct to run and hide is right. The question is just, what direction do you run? Do you run towards God and towards God's people? Or do you run away from God and away from God's people? You see, remember, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat that forbidden fruit from that tree, you will die. But they didn't die. There was a stay of execution. In fact, the only thing that died that day was some poor innocent animal. It had to die so that God could say, let me make clothes for you. Because the clothes that you try to make for yourself, your fig leaf righteousness, it doesn't work. It's not effective. But I can make you clothes that will really work. They'll clothe you. They'll last. One last quote by a commentator that really hit me as I was studying. He said this, God is more eager to forgive than we are to be forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? And guys, again, I see this with my kids sometimes. There have been times where I've busted my kids. They're already busted and they don't know it. I've caught them doing something they're not supposed to do because I have tricks and ways I can get in their phone they don't know about. And so I'm coming and asking them about it. Hey, buddy, you want to tell me about something? And they're putting up every excuse, lying, covering up. And really what I want is I want them just to be humble. I'm not going to kill them. I'm not going to kick them out of the house. I want to reconcile with them. I want to help them. But they're trying to push me away. I'm eager to forgive. And in their sin, they're too stupid and arrogant to even want the mercy. They want to stay in their pride. And that's a good picture of what we are so many times. God is more eager to forgive us than we are even to be forgiven. And you know the main way we know that's true? Because God was so eager to forgive us, He knew that killing some animal in the garden wasn't really going to do it. It wasn't going to give Him the right and the power to give a stay of execution to Adam and Eve. Or to us. The only way that God can definitely forgive us and reconcile and be restored into right relationship with us was by Him having to have His own Son killed in our place. That's how great His love is. That's how eager He is to forgive us. That He was willing to put Christ literally through hell on earth for every person that would trust in Him. So when you sin, and when you feel shame, and when you feel fear, and when you feel insecurity, and when the thoughts go through your mind, I don't want to tell anybody, don't try to run and hide in your own self-protective strategies. Rather, run and hide in Christ. Run to the mercy seat. Run to God in prayer. Run to other Christians in fellowship. And experience the grace of the gospel afresh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You so much. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's eager to forgive us when we're so reluctant to even admit our sin. I pray for myself. I pray for everybody in here. Would You give us more supernatural insight into our own sin, into our own cover-up and mask strategies that we have, so that we can repent and so that we can more fully and finally run to Christ, hide in Christ, and rest in the finished work of Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.